Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? Are you ready for this one? Unfortunately for y'all, y'all get me 2 days in a row. So I don't know what to tell you. That's just the way it is. So today we are in Exodus 3. Exodus 3 tells the story of Moses at the burning bush and God giving him the word and telling him what he was going to do and how he was going to free the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. There's a lot to unpack here and a little bit of history. I want to go over real briefly, so I'm not going to waste any time. Let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you for this time, Jesus. Thank you that we could be here, Lord God, and we could continue to learn more about your champions, Father, your people, Father, who you call, Lord God, and who did amazing things, Father, for your will and for your glory, Father. I pray that you would be with us during this time, Father, that you would be the one that's speaking to us, Jesus. Reveal new truths from your word. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. All right, so Exodus 3, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come to you and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Amen. Amen. All right. So, lot to cover here. So yesterday we talked about Joseph and how Joseph, he eventually became number two in the land of Egypt, and he was just below Pharaoh when it came to power and authority and his and then if you had continued to read past Genesis 41, eventually Joseph's family comes in and they settle in Egypt, right? And so now this family begins to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply over generations. And so after Joseph's death, the Israelites continued living in Egypt, and again they grow into a large nation. And this is fulfilling the promise of to that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And so eventually a new pharaoh, who according to Exodus 1:8 did not know Joseph, right? So we can perceive that, maybe 100, 150 years after Joseph, the Israelites are still in Egypt and they're growing, and a new pharaoh comes into place. And he perceives the Israelites as a threat. He enslaves them to avoid them coming into power, And so he put them into slavery. But despite this oppression, they continue to multiply. Right, the Israelites just continue to, they kept having babies, right? And so they're growing more and more powerful, and so he commands Hebrew midwives to kill all newborn Hebrew boys, and they refuse to do so, right? They feared God, according to Exodus 1:17. And so Pharaoh issues a extreme order, that every son, according to Exodus 1:22, every son that is born, you shall cast into the Nile, right? So there was a Levite woman, right, by the name of Jochebed, and she gives birth to a son, and she hides him for 3 months out of fear that they were going to come and kill her son. And when she could no longer hide him, a lot of us know the story. She places him in a basket and pushes him down the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby. Right, Moses' sister, who was following alongside the basket, comes and she says, "Hey, I know a Hebrew wife, she can nurse and care for the kid." So the Pharaoh's daughter unknowingly hires Moses' mother to care for him. Right, so Moses grows up as an Egyptian prince in Pharaoh's palace, but one thing we don't often take into account is that he's still being raised by his birth mother. So no doubt, while he's living in the Egyptian palace, right, and learning all the Egyptian ways and growing up as an Egyptian prince, his mother is still teaching him who he truly is, right? And so as an adult, in Exodus 2, Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He kills the Egyptian, and then he flees Egypt, fearing that the Pharaoh was going to kill him for that. He comes to a place called Midian, where he helps the daughters of Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. It is believed that Jethro was actually a priest of Yahweh, of God, right? And he marries his daughter Zipporah, and they have a son. But meanwhile, back in Egypt, the Israelites are crying out to God for deliverance. And God remembers his covenant, that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the family. And this is where we're coming into the story of Exodus 3 and with Moses, right? And so Moses has now been in Midian, in the wilderness, for 40 years. And for 40 years now, he has lived as an obscure, unknown shepherd in the desert. Right. And so at this point in his life, he was so humble that he didn't even have a flock of sheep to call his own. The sheep belonged to his father-in-law. So he was a poor man, just serving his father-in-law. And so Moses brings the sheep to this mountain, right? And this mountain will later be called Mount Sinai, but here it's called Mount Horeb. And Horeb probably means desert or desolation. And so even the name gives it an idea of the terrain that he found himself in. And it says in verse 2, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It wasn't just that Moses saw a bush burning. Apparently, it wasn't uncommon for a plant like this to spontaneously ignite out in the desert. I don't know the science about it, but apparently it happens sometimes out in that desert. But apparently there were two things distinctive about that bush. It says the angel of the Lord appeared from the midst of the bush, right? And even though the bush was burning, the bush was not consumed. So the bush burning but not being consumed was a sight to Moses, and he's like, "Whoa, I gotta check this out." So it drew him closer, so you could do closer examination. And so some think that the burning bush is a symbol of Israel, or the people of God more generally, being that are afflicted but not destroyed, because God is still in the midst of them. But we can also say that the burning bush was a picture of the cross. You see, the Hebrew word used to describe this bush comes from the word to that means to stick or to prick, this meaning the a thorn bush, and so we can think of the cross where Jesus was crowned with thorns, where Jesus endured the fires of judgment, and yet he was not consumed by them, and be reminded of the cross when we consider the burning bush. And verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God didn't speak to Moses until he had Moses' attention. Right? Often God's word doesn't touch our heart the way that it might because we don't give it our attention. The burning bush was an incredible sight to see that captured Moses' attention, but it changed nothing until Moses received the word of God that came to him there, right? And God called him from the midst of the bush. Right? God didn't, excuse me, Moses didn't see anyone in the burning bush, yet God, in the presence of the angel of the Lord, was there calling out to Moses in the midst of the burning bush. And there's no doubt that this is an occasion of what we call a Christophany, right? A Christophany is just a very, very fancy word for an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, okay? Don't believe the lie that Jesus just showed up one day in the book of Matthew. All right? Jesus has been throughout the entire Bible. And we can see Jesus in every book of the Bible when we truly do our studying of it. So Jesus was here in the midst of the bush. Right. And again, many times in the Old Testament, from Genesis 16, Judges 2, Judges 6, Jesus appears. Right. So we can say this is God in the person of Jesus Christ, because God the Father is said in John 1:18, no one has seen the God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Right. And he says, Moses, Moses, God's first words to Moses called him by name. This shows that even though Moses was, listen, this is for somebody. Even though Moses was in an obscure, forgotten shepherd on the backside of the desert, no one knew where he was. He didn't even have his own sheep. But God knew who he was. And Moses was important to God. Some of you may feel you're in a very obscure, quiet, desolate place, and no one knows where you are. You may feel no one knows you, but God knows you, and he knows you by name, and you are important to him. And this calling Moses twice by name is important, and it gives you a sense of urgency, right? And we see this throughout the Bible. God called Abraham, Abraham in Genesis 22, Samuel, Samuel in 1 Samuel, Simon, Simon in the book of Luke, Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul in Acts 9, verse 4. So when God calls them twice, it's important. And he said, and so God told Moses to do two things to show special honor to this place because of the immediate presence of God. He told Moses to keep a distance, right? He said, do not draw near to this place. And he commanded Moses to show reverence for his presence. Take your sandals off your feet, right? And so, do not draw near literally has a sense of stop coming closer. Moses was on his way for an up and close examination of a burning bush when God stopped him short. This was a holy place. And because God is holy, there will always be distance between God and man. Even in perfection, man will never be equal to God, though we'll be able to have an even closer relationship with him. By removing the sandals, it showed a humility because even the poorest and the most needy have no shoes, and servants usually went barefoot. And it also recognized the immediate presence of God. And he says in verse 6, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, God revealed himself to Moses by declaring his relationship to the patriarchs. And this reminded Moses that God is the God of the covenant, and his covenant with Israel was still valid. Okay, this wasn't a new God that was meeting Moses, right? This was the same God that dealt with Abraham, the same God that dealt with Isaac, the same God that dealt with Jacob. And God will reveal himself to Moses more intimately than he had with any of the patriarchs. Yet, so some in the days of Moses might have thought that God neglected or forgot his covenant in the 400 years of Israel's slavery in Egypt, but nevertheless, God was at work during that time, preserving the nation, and more importantly, multiplying the nation. Because even though, Pharaoh had sent his soldiers to kill the baby boys, right? Israel was still multiplying. And it says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God told Moses to do what was appropriate, right? For, when the creation sees the creator, to revere and to recognize his holiness. And Moses responded as a man who knew he was not only a creation, but he was also a sinful creation, and he hid his face. And in verse 8, it says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. God did not just then decide to give Israel the land of Canaan. It was the same land that he promised to the patriarchs 400 years prior to this. And verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. God wanted Moses and Israel to know his compassionate care for them. And to this point, Moses' experience emphasized a separation between himself and God. He could never be like God, obviously. Moses could never burn without being consumed. Moses could not speak in the midst of fire, right? Moses was not the eternal God of the patriarchs. The separation between God and Moses was real, yet God would soon show his care and compassion to Moses and the people of Israel. Listen, God is separate from us, but he's not distant from us. God is separate from us, yet God cares and connects himself to our needs. Brothers and sisters, God is still there, no matter how distant he may feel. How far away he may feel, he is still here with us. And he said in verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. Right? In verse 8, God said, I have come down to deliver them. And here in verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, I will send you. If God said he would deliver them, why did he need to use Moses? Why did he need Moses at all? This shows that God often chooses and uses to rely on human instruments. God could do it all by himself, right? He could definitely do it all by himself, yet it is most often God's plan to work and with and through people, right? As according to 2 Corinthians 6:1, we are workers together with him. God doesn't need us, but he still wants to work with us and work through us. In verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Who am I? 40 years before, Moses thought he knew who he was. He was a prince of Egypt and he was a Hebrew. He was God's chosen instrument to deliver Egypt. You know, Moses, even when he was still in Egypt, probably still had this idea, you know, and of his calling to deliver, you know, his people. He knew he was an Israelite, right? Yet after 40 years of chasing sheep around the desert, Moses didn't have the same confidence that he once had when he was still a prince of Egypt. And so God assures him, I will certainly be with you in verse 12. God's reply is intended to take Moses' focus off of himself and where it should be, and that's on God. So therefore, God never answered the question, who am I? Instead, he reminded Moses, I will certainly be with you. And this was a great opportunity to deal with Moses' self-esteem problem. But God ignored the solutions we often use regarding this problem. Moses only had a self-esteem problem when he was too confident in his own ability to deliver Egypt. Our confidence needs to be on God's ability to do whatever he wants to do. You know, so the question, who am I, really wasn't the right question. Who is God was the appropriate question. God's identity was more important than who Moses was. And when we know who God is with us, we can step forth confidently to do his will. If you know who God is for you, you can do anything, brothers and sisters. Anything according to his will, you can do it, right? And he promises to be with you, do it, with you. Because why? How do I know this? Because right here he says, I will certainly be with you. After this, Moses had no reason to protest anymore. From here, his objections move from a godly lack of self-reliance to an ungodly lack of faith. Verse 12, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. As Moses tended his flock in the wilderness, it probably seemed totally unlikely that he would lead all 3 million people to this very mountain that he was on. But God promised that he would, that that's exactly what was going to happen. In verse 13, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses sensed that he needed credentials before the people of Israel. Because before he thought he had the credentials when he was a prince of Egypt. Now 40 years of tending sheep took away any kind of credentials or authority. And when God reveals himself to man in the days of the patriarchs, it was often associated with a newly revealed name or title of God. Abraham, in the encounter with Melchizedek in Genesis 14:22, God is called Most High. Later, Abraham encountered Almighty God in Genesis 17. Abraham came to know the Lord as Everlasting God in Genesis 21, and then the Lord will provide in Genesis 22. Hagar encountered, you are the God who sees, Genesis 16, right? And so there's many names for God. So if Moses were to come to the elders of Israel as a representative of God, it would be logical for them to wonder, by what name did he reveal himself to you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, right? I am who I am. Probably one of the coldest lines in the Bible. I am who I am. It might seem not to make sense to refer to oneself with the phrase, I am who I am, yet it reveals something important about God. God has no equal. There is no equivalent for God, but God. The closest we come to an equivalent is to say God is love. Yeah, that is not exactly an equivalent because you can't turn it around and say love is God. God is love, but he's also greater than love. This name, I am who I am, is connected to the name Yahweh. Yahweh was not a new name for God or an unknown name. It appears more than 160 times in the book of Genesis. Moses' mother was Jochebed, meaning Yahweh is my glory. Moses and Israel knew the name Yahweh. So God did not give Moses a previously unknown name of God, but the name they had known before. God called them back to the faith of the patriarchs, not something new. In the English-speaking world, people pronounce Yahweh as Jehovah. And Jews of later years didn't want to pronounce the name of God out of reverence, so they left the vowels out of his name and simply just said Lord Adonai instead. Right? So many names of God, and he says, I am has sent me to you. God told Moses his name was I am because God simply is. There was never a time when God did not exist, or a time when he will cease to exist. The name I am has within it the idea that God is completely independent, that he relies on nothing for life or existence. It also is connected with the idea that God is eternal and unchanging. And it's the idea behind the idea behind the name I am is the sense that God is the becoming one. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. The name I am invites us to fill in the blank to meet our need. When we are in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we are hungry, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When we are defensive, he says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one because becoming what we need. In this, God's name is both an announcement and an introduction. It announces God's presence and invites any interested party, anyone to know him by experience, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on, guys. This is the God that we serve, right? I am. This is a divine title that Jesus took upon himself, clearly identifying himself with the voice from the burning bush. So if anyone ever says and tries to come up with the lie that Jesus never proclaimed that he is God, he did it by saying, I am. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you did not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing by myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. John 8:28. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Come on, Jesus. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus is all powerful. And Jesus was right here with Moses, telling him exactly who he was. Verse 15, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. After 400 years in Egypt, Moses had the job of announcing that now was the time for the children of Israel to go back to Canaan and to take the land that God had promised to their fathers. And this was probably totally contrary to what the elders and the people of Israel desired, because in 400 years, it doesn't matter how oppressed you are, you set down roots, right? They probably had no desire to return to the promised land. All they wanted to do was be made more comfortable, right? And so the first word had to come to the people of God and then to the world. Often God will not speak to the wider world until he speaks to his people and has their attention. So Moses had to get the attention of the elders, to get the attention of the people, right? To get the attention of Egypt. And so again, God often will not speak to the wider world until he speaks to his people and has their attention. Brothers and sisters, we can talk all we want about how we want to reach those who are far from Jesus, right? And God may want to use you to do just that. But does he have your attention yet? Or are you just going through the motions, right? Because it's the right thing to do. God wants to make sure he has your attention before he can use you. Come on. So stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop just waiting, right? Stop sitting on your hands and get up and do something and pursue the Lord and what he has for you. He says, this is my name forever. God here referred to the name just previously mentioned in the same verse, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, forever emphasizes the eternal faithfulness of God to his covenant. And he says in verse 18, then they will heed your voice, right? And this was a promise to Moses. 40 years before, when it seemed that he had everything going for him, the people of Israel rejected him, right? Because when he tried to do something, they were like, aren't you the one who killed that Egyptian? So Moses must have been wondering why they would listen to him now, when he had, when, you know, when it seemed he had nothing going for him, but Moses had God going for him now. So they would listen to Moses. In verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. God knew from the beginning. He knew that it would take a move, a special move to change Pharaoh. And the plagues and the calamities to come were engineered for a specific purpose. Okay. And so, when you continue to read about the plagues here in the coming chapters, there's a specific purpose for each plague. And each one of these plagues was designed to slowly chip away the resolve of the Egyptians. Right. And then Moses asked God about how his fellow Israelites would receive the news of the deliverance of Egypt, because getting the people behind Moses was only a small part of the struggle. Right? So what about the Egyptians? How would they ever agree to let this free labor force leave the country? And so and without Moses even asking, God answered the question, I will give this people favor. You shall not go empty-handed. Verse 21. God promised to arrange things, not only to move Pharaoh's heart, but also to move the heart of the Egyptians, so that when the Israelites departed, they would be showered with silver and gold and clothing. And this wasn't stealing or extortion, it was the appropriate wages for all the hundreds of years of forced labor. Deuteronomy 15, beginning of verse 12, says that if you have a slave and his time of service is up, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. God was not going to let Israel leave their slavery in Egypt empty-handed. Instead, they would plunder the Egyptians. Brothers and sisters, what we learn from this chapter, as I close, is that Moses thought he could not be used. Moses was 40 years in obscurity, 40 years in the backside of a desert, 40 years tending someone else's sheep, 40 years as a poor man, right? And by all outward observations, he was nothing, but God still chose him. God got his attention, right? And what's key to this is that Moses, although he did protest a little bit in the beginning, Moses obeyed the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what is the word of the Lord upon your life that you're ignoring? What is the word of the Lord that you're avoiding? What is the word of the Lord that you're afraid of, that you have anxiety about? What is the word of the Lord on your life that you are afraid of going after? Brothers and sisters, because sometimes we just got to do it scared. Sometimes we just got to suck it up, just do it. And I can promise you, and there are so many people within our church, so many people within this call, and I'm gonna tell you from my own experience, when you just do it scared, God's like, they're at least having faith in me. Let's go. Let's go. Let's make this happen. And because Moses was obedient, the Israelite people, they were freed from their captivity. They were freed from their bondage. And they would go on to eventually conquer the promised land. And through the line of these people, come on, through the line of these people, eventually, a few thousand years down the road, a man named Jesus would be born. A man named Jesus would come through these people. And he would come not just to save his people, but to save each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to close. Who are the future generations that are going to benefit and are going to prosper, are going to be blessed because of your obedience? Who are your children and your children's children and your children's children's children, right? That are going to be blessed because you said, yes, I will obey you. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do, even if I'm afraid. Who are those? Because let me tell you, it's not about us, right? Most of us, we're only going to be here for so much longer, right? This past weekend in church, we talked about our kids and our youth. They're the future, right? Eventually, we're going to be gone. But what's the legacy that we're leaving behind? Because if Moses said, "Nah, God, I'm cool. I'm cool. I got my wife. I got my kids. You know, ain't the best life, but you know, it's out. I'm cool. I'm out." Who would have delivered them? Now, undoubtedly, God would have still made a way, but the entire story would have been different, right? And we want to make sure our stories are in line with the story that God has already written for our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for this example of Moses, Lord God. Father, even though he had his doubts, Father, about who he was, he had his doubts of his ability, Lord God, he did say yes, Lord God. He said yes and obeyed you and followed you, Father, and millions of people were blessed, Lord. Father, I pray that most of us, we're not called to save millions and millions, but maybe we're called to save one, Father. So I pray that we can be obedient to that call, Jesus. Be with us as we go about the rest of our day and our week, Lord God. Bring this word to remembrance, Father, Lord, as we're continuing to stew on it and let it marinate within our soul, Lord God. Show us what you want us to do, Lord God, and how we can be obedient. Father, we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all, and I will see you again next week. God bless.